Dear friends in Christ, celebrants of this special day and into a very powerful week. Color can have great meaning and can have great symbolism, and I think we just observed that during the inauguration. Did you see her dress? Pretty amazing, isn't it? I've noticed that during the run of the election, that our current president redesigned his wardrobe and kind of moved into that presidential view. He wears a straight suit pretty much all the time now with a blue or a red tie. And so you can guess when I saw Putin on a picture with a red tie, I literally thought, he can't do that. He looked all too much like the president, you know. And so we assemble on Palm Sunday with colors. They're here. You see them as they are adorning the cross. The color of purple and the color of green. The color of purple is a royal color. It's a beautiful color and very attractive, and it has its purpose and time. And they happen to be very complementary. The color purple is a statement in the culture of the day that would have been only used, because it was very expensive, by those who were in high powers or positions. And so it was a royal symbol. The green, however, was everywhere, as it is, although in Palestine, not so much. During this time of year, they were able to pick the palms or the other branches. There's enough green to line the way as Jesus would arrive. And it was a huge celebration, each participating with their contribution of color. Green talks about life. We see it in the evergreen, a hint all through the winter that life is still coming, that everything will spring forth. And the evergreen also speaks of everlasting life. So God's Old Testament people wanted the purple and the green, a strong leader that would bring them the victory and success that they all wanted. And now I always hear, this is how it always goes on commercials, and that they deserved. Not so sure about that. They wanted a king that would come and handle things for them. In fact, this is kind of interesting. Do you understand that when Israel started with their king, that it wasn't a good thing? That in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, they asked for a king. But in doing so, it was a rejection. They were rejecting God as their king and asking for a human king. What they got was Saul. He was tall. He was wonderful. They celebrated until he wasn't. And he became destructive to them and to their nation. Often Saul was in positions of disobedience and was himself judged. It is a sad thing that their desire for purple and green became a complex equation for their disintegration and harm. In fact, if you think about those colors, I think it happens to all cultures that there is a desire for a strong ruler, for someone who could handle things like a king. And I'm not pushing for a monarchy. What I'm talking about is that we have something more than just politics. We have someone that has the blood right and the position, and it wasn't something he acquired by popular vote. He has it because of his indelible character, because of his person. And you know, sometimes there's the concept of green being like food. And so the fascination with it was that they were getting someone who could feed them, like he did at the 5,000. And then the purple represented fashion and celebration. Those aspects are good for us on Palm Sunday. But there's a deeper meaning that we want to pursue. It's in the palms. The palms of praise that were lifted high as the kids sang and now are laying here before us. The palms that display the cross. Palms of praise that are lifted high Let's take a deeper look. I've got 2 points out of Matthew 21. The first is about being popular. Here he came, Jesus, a popular preacher. The northern tribes were ecstatic. This is our boy. Except, do you remember at the very beginning when he was at Nazareth and they didn't like him and they were going to throw him off a cliff? Oh, how fickle are the crowds. Now he's our guy and he's down there in Jerusalem and we in the north are going to show them. Can you just hear this? This is like an election. They're headed down there to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And so as they were arriving, word came out to the caravans that he had just raised a person from the dead, Lazarus. And Lazarus is going to be there, and we have, this is going to be one big victory celebration. But nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus wasn't a candidate. He wasn't being voted for. He's already king. You can't vote somebody into office that has it in their possession. You see, Matthew shares this with us so that we don't lay our branches before the greatest earthly king, the people's choice, but that we would be here to celebrate the greatness of the eternal king, the ruler, the real government. Now in Matthew 21, it says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." What a strange way to get a donkey. Couldn't he have just taken a detour on his way in and found the donkey and brought him out? But he calls the shot before it happens. He tells them where the donkey is, who has it, and if they ask, how to get it. The evidence of his divine abilities. And in this context, the real expression is, the Lord needs them. There it is. That there's something more going on here than purple and green. Jesus knows these donkeys as their Lord. He has called them. He has commanded them. They're going to go along with it because they were designed for this. And then the whole city of Jerusalem becomes curious. The message in Matthew is quite clear. Behold your king, and when he comes, follow him. It was written to the Jews, and so the Jews are to acquiesce to this movement of God, but they had a view of an earthly king. Again, looking for food, looking for fashion, for power, for pomp, for circumstance. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Can you imagine how our media would have taken to this? He didn't just ride a donkey, which is a hilarious animal to us, modern people. He rode a little donkey, a baby donkey, which means his feet were nearly scraping the ground. What did it mean? I'm not going to dwell so much on the donkey as a symbol of peace. I just want you to see that this was the way God had expressed it 500 plus years before by Zechariah. He called it then and said, your king comes. He comes gentle, a different kind of gentleness, and riding on a donkey. All the way through, there should have been people who picked up on this. And there were always a few. But the majority didn't tie this to the expressions of God. Remember that when he was born, he sent Gabriel to announce that his very name would suggest he's coming to save us from our sins. And then as it would develop, when Herod would go on his rampage and kill all the babies seeking to get rid of Jesus, the angels would take Joseph and Mary and deliver them to Egypt, fulfilling another prophecy. Out of Egypt I will call my son. As the progression of prophecies are fulfilled, we see not only a virgin giving birth, but you'll hear that he comes from Galilee, from Zebulun and Naphtali. And that is all tied to Isaiah chapter 9. And so it's a development of many prophecies in fulfillment, including then Isaiah 53 He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. See, Jesus was a riddle. They couldn't comprehend that he was coming in peace rather than power, but to make peace. Matthew pauses to say, it is written, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter hidden things. And just like Jesus' teaching, some who would believe would get it and grow deeper, and others, it would be nonsense. And the crowd is filled with foolish behavior. For those who are wondering about the Messiah, there was hope. But the crowd has a fickle awareness of his power and his might. They're interested in the miracles. Like Herod and Pilate later on, they wanted to see something that would entertain them. But the fulfillment of prophecy is in the mind of Jesus. He is coming to be the offspring of David that would take over the control, not just of this Jerusalem, but of all time. And it would be so much more than feeding the 5,000. It would be giving a new color, as we will see in just a moment. Now, when we have lots of kids around, it's kind of interesting to tell a kid's story. So I found one. It was called Once a Donkey. And it's about the perspective of the little donkey, the colt. On the day after Palm Sunday, according to this story, he went back out into public and went to the watering hole to catch some water. But nobody paid him any attention because he was just a little donkey. He stomped his feet and said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you remember me? Where are the palms?" And the people looked at him with wrinkled brow and brushed him aside. So he went to where others that might recognize him would be. He said, "Those miserable heathens, you guys know who I am and you remember me." But they didn't. So he came back very frustrated. And of course it was noon and he had to eat anyway by his mom. So he sidled up to the grain, and as he was chewing, he asked his mom, "Mom, where's all the glory? Where's all the good stuff that we had yesterday?" And in her gentle way, she said, "Oh, my foolish son, don't you recognize that without him, you're only a donkey? The day wasn't yours, it was his. And that until you serve him and until you are connected with him, you are nothing but what he made us, a donkey. But when you do serve him and when he is with you, you are so much more. You are what he intended you to be. And we are proud to be the ones who have given him a ride." And isn't it like Isaiah, that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags until we are associated with the cleansing power of Jesus? Secondly, there he goes. He came popular, and then he left, and into the week he's a disappointing deliverer. In fact, this whole week didn't turn out at all how people thought it could go, with Jesus even being a threat to Rome. He didn't need to seek glory. That's not why he came, for human popularity. He came to finish his job, and the glory comes quite naturally. In fact, when Jesus winds up suffering and dying, the crowds disperse. Some even turn and cry a different kind of praise at him. The praise of Rome, crucify him. Holy Week affects me deeply. I often spend the most time of the year in the Gospels and in the Word of God. I often will listen to the whole parts of the Gospel. I've listened to all four Gospels again and read them just to get the perspective of the whole story. And what I see here is how our culture today is looking for something beyond what Jesus has brought. They're always looking for the food and the fashion. They're always looking for a king that is called a bread king, one who provides what they want. And in fact, he comes lowly. No shield of angels, no weapons. He tells them, put the swords up. He doesn't fight, though he can knock them back on their back ends with a word. He's the kind of person that you could take advantage of, and they did, because he wanted to fulfill the scriptures. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. The large crowd spread their cloaks and the branches from the trees, spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus' glory wasn't fake. It wasn't a grand deception. It's not a PR event, and it's certainly not a Facebook personality. He's the King of Victory. He was transfigured, but then he would be abandoned by the power of God because it had already been pre-approved. He would be alone, and in that loneliness, he would assume the position no one has or can take except him, that of being the perfect Lamb of God. So when we approach this special week, is that all we want is the pomp and the circumstance? Are we into the pretty dresses and the dressing up and the smells and the gathering and everything but the reality? Are we like the crowds, fickle and looking for purple and green? In fact, are we looking for something that he doesn't want to give us? The easier life? Oh, a lot of people today, they're looking for retirement before it's come of age. They're ready to quit before it began. You know, are you looking for daily bread? Are you constantly asking God to give you more because what you want to put is something in your pocket or in your house or in your lifestyle? Are we looking for a loving Jesus who is gentle and overlooks sin, that he does not condemn it? You will not find him here. Jesus had to pay for that sin. He shouldered it. He took the burden. He doesn't dismiss it. And when we act as though we don't need the Savior or that we can have another God, the crowd would get tired and move on. And we often are at risk of following the same pattern. We just go where the crowd goes. Are we looking for a miracle worker that is on demand, almost like you can just say, "I need something more," and he brings it? Well, he's going to disappoint you because he's not at your whim. And if Jesus doesn't give you what you seek, is he suddenly out of the running? Is he at risk of losing your vote? We didn't vote for him. He didn't get there by a democracy. He always was and still is the king, though in the days to come he won't look like it. It's far too often that people want something from Jesus that he refuses to give them. But what he gives them is so much more. In fact, he brings mercy and grace every single day, and you need it. Every single day there's true victory over sin, because when he had journeyed here, that carrying of the cross was the perfect obedience of the Son of God, and it was effective. And lifting palms high, not of his own accord, but being nailed with his palms to the tree, was how the new color takes over our life. I see not purple or green. I see what's coming on Good Friday. There's red. Red in his hands. Red of blood that is going to cover and scrub our souls from the guilt that we ourselves continue to somehow seek. Like the crowds, we're at risk of abandoning him and seeking something more tangible. But he fit every prediction perfectly. There were 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, which mathematically it's on error level. It's so far beyond astronomical that we couldn't see it achieved if it had not been given by God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These are the palms that are lifted high. Not our palms, but his. And we are here to worship, not with frilly things of green only, but with our hearts, because the king didn't come just to take over the universe. He already has that. He has come to take us in mercy and grace to a new level of faith. Don't forget to see the color red. By his wounds we are healed. They are marked with that different color, the color of justice and of salvation. And today we watch as he gives glory by carrying us on the, not the donkey, but on the root of suffering, where the red of his blood wins the day. You see, that's what it means. It's all done for us in our place. For us. There is the gift of salvation, of love, because he really is our King. Amen.